I wonder what moments in your life you pay a closer attention. You know, sometimes we're just on autopilot, we're going around doing our thing. When I'm driving into town, you know, I might be on autopilot. I'll often miss my turn off because I'm not paying a clear attention. However, when I'm moving the car around the yard, I'm paying very close attention to what I'm doing. A, so I don't hit anything, but also because I don't want to hit my children. I need to pay very close attention to where my children are so I don't hit them. When you're spreading your toast with your butter knife, you're not going to be paying that much attention. But when you get the sharp knife out to chop the onions, you're going to pay much closer attention. You will pay much closer attention to what the skydiving instructor says moments before you jump out of a plane, as opposed to what your dentist says when he reminds you again to floss your teeth, you know, at the end of your appointment. Higher stakes, when there's more to lose, we have a higher need to pay attention. For us as humans, we're playing a high-stakes game with eternity. We have one short life to live, and then it's all done. It's all finished. And so everybody has to face up to that reality that your life will come to an end. What happens after that? Most people around the world believe that there's some kind of afterlife where you will exist. Eventually, one way or another, some people will attain paradise, most people believe, or some form of damnation as your final destination. Now, there is a group of materialists, like atheists, who think that the material world is all that exists, and they think that once you die, you're dead, that's it for eternity, nothing. But I'll just remind you that they are, in fact, a minority. Despite the vocal voice they have in the West, they are, in fact, a minority. Most people believe that there is some life after death. And we have an inescapable longing for humanity, for eternity. As humanity, we have eternity hidden in our hearts, as the scriptures tell us in Ecclesiastes. We have this longing for eternity. We know that there's something more. We hope and desire to achieve a beautiful, restful paradise of life in eternity. And because eternity is a long time, and because what we do in this life matters with relation to eternity, then we've got a high-stakes game that we're playing. We've got high-stakes issues to deal with. We need to pay careful attention to what will secure our eternity. It's much higher risk than anything else we do in our lives, much greater than the biggest decisions that you'll ever make. What will I study? What job will I take? Who will I marry? Where will I live? What house will I buy? All of these big decisions that many of us face in life are nothing in comparison to the issue that we need to deal with, which is eternity. You need to pay close attention to it. And that's what we're going to be talking about as we keep diving into Hebrews. We're now starting chapter 2 in the book of Hebrews. But just to kind of catch you up to where we've been, and just in case you missed it or this is your first time here, let me tell you what Hebrews is about. Well, it's a book written to early church Christians, many of whom had a Jewish background. So this is in the wake of Jesus coming into the world. He lived, he died, he buried, he rose again from the dead, and then he ascended and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Now, this letter is written to the church that is growing and being built up in the wake of what Jesus has done, probably several decades after, possibly not before 70 AD. So we're talking in a few decades after Jesus. Jesus was around, died around 33 AD. So it's a letter to the early church, and it's a letter to people who are probably mostly Jewish background, who have a temptation to deconvert, you might say, to turn their back on Christianity and go back to the Judaism that they used to know. And this would be an especial temptation if the temple was still standing at the time this letter was written, because they would go, well, I can go over there to the temple and I can see all the bells and the whistles and the sacrifices. And so there's a temptation to go back to that. But Hebrews is a letter that reminds us that even though you can't see it in the same way as you could with a temple, even though it wasn't the same, Jesus is better. Jesus is the fulfillment of all those other things. He's the fulfillment of the temple system. He's the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He is a better Moses. He's a better high priest. He's better in every way. He's supreme over the angels. In fact, he is God incarnate, is the underlying message that keeps coming through from Hebrews. And so there's no point turning back to Judaism. And as an implication also, there's no point turning to paganism. You know, that's a catch-all word that we use to basically describe all other kind of false religions, usually polytheistic and superstitious religions, but sometimes we just use it casually to refer to all other religions. So there's no point going back to Judaism, no point going to any other pagan religions. And as the letter opens to make this extended argument, we're first told that Jesus is the Son, the heir of all things. The world was made through him. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. He's the exact imprint of God and the radiance of God's glory. And as I mentioned, he came into the world. In fact, he came to make propitiation for sins. He made payment. And now he has ascended and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And then last week, we investigated an extended argument on the fact that Jesus was greater than the angels, not something that many of us are particularly confused by, but important nonetheless to prove that Jesus, the Son of God, is greater, has more honour, is over the angels. God has a special relationship. God the Father has a special relationship with God the Son that he doesn't have with the angels. The angels don't get the same attention and honour. They're servants under Jesus. They're a lower rank. But one of the beautiful things also is that because they're servants, they're actually working on God's behalf and on our behalf. They're working for our benefit. They are ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. So that's where we've got to so far in Hebrews. And now we enter into the first of five warning sections in Hebrews. Five warning passages in Hebrews, and this is the first. And this is the first thing that we are called to do in light of the news of Jesus that we've seen in chapter 1. We have to pay close attention, or more literally, closer attention. We must pay closer attention to what we have heard. Now, just remember, when we're interpreting the Bible, we have to pay attention to things like audience and context and genre. When we're reading God's word in the Old Testament, we have to do a bit more legwork in trying to understand the implications of that text for us, because it comes through Jesus. The coming of Jesus has changed everything, and we need to understand the Old Testament through the lens of Jesus to understand its implication, application for us. In the New Testament, because it's in the wake of Jesus, it's a little bit more simple for us. It's a little bit more direct. It's easier for us to see the application. In particular, these letters, like the letter of to the Hebrews, it's written to the church who believes in Jesus. And so there's a very direct application to us. So even though it's written to people who might have been tempted to go back to Judaism, it's still very relevant and applicable straight to us, that we need to do the same things that the people who were the original recipients of this letter need to do. And so we need to pay closer attention. If you look in verse 1, it says, "Therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." I'll just say that again. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Let's then break that down into the bits that make up the whole. The first word is therefore. And the cliche is, whenever you come across a therefore, you should ask, what's it therefore? You know, what's the context? What is the pin that this is turning on? It's because of what? Because Jesus is greater than the angels. Because Jesus is the supreme Son that we established in chapter 1. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we've heard from him. We must pay closer attention to the message that these people in Hebrews, of the church recipients of this letter, they have to pay much closer to what they have heard, but we have to do the same, to pay much closer attention. And we'll get into the significance of this in a minute, but just for now, notice that the reason for paying closer attention is that Jesus is supreme. Therefore, because of this, we must pay closer attention. What is this closer attention? It's being paid to what you have heard. This is a roundabout way of saying that you need to pay close attention to the gospel message of Jesus Christ. This is what we have heard that has been transmitted to the recipients of this letter and to us, that Jesus came into the world as a human child, that he came from the Father to preach the good news and to bring the kingdom of God. He won the kingdom by overthrowing God's enemies, Satan, sin, and death. And he did that through a propitiatory sacrifice of himself to pay for sins, to clear us of guilt, to justify us with God. And now all who trust in Jesus by faith will have their sins taken away. This is a little summary of that message that we have heard. We hear that good news that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and the repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Now, the Christians of the first century and us need to pay closer attention to this message. It ought not be something that is just on the periphery of life. You know, I've got my job and my family and my hobbies, and I add a little bit of religion on the weekend when I feel like it. No, this is the greatest message ever declared in the world. And we are called to be concerned about it, to be aware of it, to heed the message. We sit here in 2025 having heard the message. It was recorded for us in the scriptures and transmitted to us down through the ages, carefully protected. It's a great wonder when we discover when we discover manuscripts that we have not found before, you know, maybe in a cave somewhere, when we found the Dead Sea Scrolls a few decades ago. It's a great, wonderful thing when they take these manuscripts, these old manuscripts, and they read them all out and they compare them with the Bible that we have today and find that it's basically the same thing. You know, maybe there's some spelling mistakes and some bits that where it's been copied slightly the wrong way. But we can compare them and we can see that we've got the same word of God today that the saints have had down through the ages. It's been preserved by God through his Spirit, his spiritual work. And so we have great confidence that we have heard the same message that our ancestors heard, that our spiritual forebears heard when they were in the first century getting this letter to the Hebrews. And so we've heard that message. But not only have we heard it through the word, we've heard it through others sharing it with us, right? You've heard it through preachers preaching it to you over the years as you've come to church. You've heard it perhaps from a close friend who shared the gospel with you. Perhaps your parents as they instructed you and discipled you as you grew up. You may have heard it from books and articles and blogs and podcasts. But no matter where you heard the message, it's a message that you must pay close attention to so that we don't drift away. See that? So that we don't drift away, lest we drift away from it. This reminds us that there is a danger that you will hear the message and then kind of let it go. You will not pay attention to it. It won't be a big deal to you. It will kind of come and go. That, of course, would be disastrous because eternity is at stake. Eternal blessedness or eternal damnation. Eternal life or eternal death. These are high stakes. Now, when you talk about people drifting away from faith, this is not a matter of people kind of getting saved and unsaved as if God was changing his mind from who are the people he's going to save. We're told in the Bible about God's chosen people, the elect, that he will save no matter what. But when we're talking about the chosen, often we're talking about that from a top-down view, right? It's like flipping to the end of a book and reading the conclusion. But in the middle of the story, on the earth, in the subjective aspects of life, we see what appears to be people who receive salvation and then give it up. We see people who seem to believe in Jesus and then stop believing in Jesus. And Jesus describes this in a parable of the sower, where he spreads seed on the ground. The sower spreads seed on the ground, and some of the seed lands on stony ground. It's like the word of God coming to somebody with a stony heart, and then the devil comes and is like a bird that comes and steals the seed away. And then there are people who are like shallow ground, where the seed lands, where it's like God's word comes and it starts to take root, but then the sun beats down on those new shoots and dries them up, and they can't get down their roots and they can't weather the difficulties. It's like those people who hear God's word, they start to believe and trust in him, but the trials and the sufferings of life dry up their faith. And then there are those who, where the seed has landed in what seems like good soil, and the plants start to grow up, but before they can bear fruit, the weeds grow up and choke out those plants. The cares of the world, the concerns about life, and their faith dries up before it bears fruit. But then there are those where the seed is planted in good soil, and it grows up strong and healthy and bears good fruit. And so this is a calling essentially to us to pay close attention to this message so that we would be those ones who don't drift away, who aren't choked out by the cares of the world, who aren't dried up, who don't have Satan come and snatch the word away before we can put our faith and trust in Jesus. Those who stick with the truth, who pay close attention to it, who don't drift. There are those who will continue to appear to belong to Jesus for a time and then drift away. And I've seen it. I'm sure you've seen examples of it too. I've seen a people who burst onto the scene with faith and passion in Jesus, but then their faith withers within a couple years. I've seen a guy who became a pastor. He was so passionate. He was so excited about believing in Jesus and studying the Bible, studying theology, and he was doing study, and people in the church saw how passionate he was, and they thought, well, this guy must be kind of gifted in this area, and he must be a trustworthy guy to give opportunities to lead the church. And before long, he was a pastor in the church, even though he'd only been a believer a couple years. But as the trials and the difficulties mounted up, and as it came time to endure, his faith dried up. He apostatized, he gave up the faith, left his wife, disappeared, left all his friends and those who loved him, and he walked away. He drifted away. But you might say, well, that sounds more kind of cataclysmic, you know, kind of happened in a moment. But we also see those people who drift away over time, you know. They might have grown up in the faith, but they become less and less interested in spiritual things, and they are less and less engaged in the gatherings of the believers and in reading God's word and praying to him. And before long, you don't see them for months at a time. And then you're unsurprised when you find out that they've actually given the faith up altogether. There are those who drift. Especially in our moment, there's a danger of heterodox online teaching. So what I mean by heterodox? So another teaching, another gospel of Jesus. There's lots of people online who want to tell you lots of things and win you over to their side of things. And so you might drift away because you're not paying attention to the true gospel, but you have a worm in your ear telling you another gospel that's leading you astray. So we need to pay close attention to the true gospel, so that we will not be tricked. The gospel is of first importance, and we don't want to drift away into vanity. And so that's why each week as we come together as a church, we'll continue to have the gospel as one of the key parts of what we talk about while we're together. We need to pay close attention to it. I think you get the point. Pay close attention to it. But why must we pay close attention? Well, we're going to answer it in the following sections. One of the first, the next section teaches us that this is a greater salvation. If you are writing notes, greater salvation. We're going to see that this gospel that we have heard is compared with what has come before. And so read the verse 2 with me. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or obedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? So once again, we've got to break this down so we can understand it. This is a message declared by angels. And you might be going, hang on a sec. What message declared by angels? Well, if you put yourself in the mind of a first century Jew, they understood that the previous covenant, the previous testament that was delivered at Sinai, they understood this as something that was delivered by angels. And they draw this from, there's a passage in Deuteronomy 33, verse 2, for those nerds who like to look up this stuff. This is, they believe, and obviously it was true because it's written in God's word, but they understood that the old covenant came through angels. And you see this in Galatians 3:19, where Paul is talking about the law. He says the law was put in place through angels by an intermediary. So this is how they understood the old covenant, the Mosaic law, the Torah, as having come through angels. Now, that's what the author to the Hebrews is talking about when he says the message declared by angels. He's referring to the old covenant. He's referring to the previous testament in comparison to the new covenant, the new message, the new testament that we have received through Jesus Christ. So the old covenant had blessings and curses. There was law, and there was things that they had to be obedient in. And when they were disobedient, where they transgressed the law, there was just retribution. There was fair punishments associated, fair rewards associated with disobeying the previous message. There was particular transgressions for, you know, there were different punishments for different things. They could be death, or it could be like a corporal punishment, a punishment of the body in some way. There was exile. You could get kicked out of the group of people, the camp, or the nation. There was restitution that had to be made. If you'd stolen something from somebody, you had to pay back what you'd taken. There was different levels. There was different things. And it was fair. It was just. It was appropriate. And this message was reliable. This was a true message. It was a good message. It was a good law. But then we end up in this passage comparing the two, aren't we? The message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and there was punishments and just retribution associated with that. How then shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? He's saying, that law was a good law. That law had punishment associated with it. That was reliable. But now we have a greater one. We have a greater covenant. We have a greater message. And if there was punishments associated with the old message for not obeying the word, how much more will there be punishment associated retribution, a just retribution associated with this greater message? Do you see the comparison there? These are higher stakes. This was a good covenant, and it was great to be rescued from Egypt, rescued from slavery, enter into a covenant with the promises of the promised land. But that was a picture, as great as those promises were, that was a picture that was to lead us to Christ. And this is a greater covenant that surpasses the old covenant in every way. And so there is an implication here that if you neglect it, you will not escape. There is no escape from God's wrath if we neglect this salvation. There is no escape from punishment, retribution, if we neglect the message of Jesus Christ. If you couldn't escape just retribution under the old covenant, then why would we expect to escape it in the new? Now, this is a classic Jewish argument from the lesser to the greater. You see here, the lesser old covenant to the greater newer covenant. But this is why we need to pay attention and not neglect it. Because to neglect this news is not just about getting kicked out of the promised land or getting kicked out of the camp. This is not just about having to pay back what you stole. This is not just about losing your physical life. This is about your eternal life, about what happens to your eternal soul. So do not neglect it. You can neglect it by lack of faith. You can neglect it by disobeying the commands of God. But the call for you is do not neglect it. In the third and final part of our passage, we see three ways that we're told that this is a better declaration, that this new message is a better declaration. The author is explaining a little bit about how the message was delivered. There's three ways that it was transmitted or approved to us, unlike the angel intermediaries. So this time, the message has come not through angels, but directly through the Son. It's declared by Jesus, who is the Son, declared by Jesus. And so just getting into verse 3 there, you'll see it says, it was declared at first by the Lord. This is a reference to Jesus, who in the New Testament, he is often referred to as the Lord, especially in the letters, because they understand that Jesus is their Lord. This is the kind of the word that you would use as Lord and Master, not like the word Lord in the Old Testament, with capital L-O-R-D as the personal name for God. So we're talking about kind of Master and servant, or Master and slave. Jesus is the Master. And in the New Testament, many places, Jesus is referred to as the Master, right? Because they also understood that he was God. And there was a deliberate kind of overlap of the words that would be used for God in the Old Testament with Jesus in the New to communicate the point that Jesus was God in flesh. So Jesus declared this message at the first. How did he declare it? If you go back to Matthew, we get a verse that tells us in verse 4, verse 17, Jesus began to preach saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He came preaching a message. And there's also a great verse in Mark where there's people coming looking for Jesus because he's been healing people. And they're saying, "Jesus, there's all these people here who want to get healed." And Jesus says, "Well, let's go to another place to preach because that's why I came out." Sometimes we're thinking, well, how could you be so callous? But of course, the message was the most important thing. The message of the kingdom of heaven was more important than their bodily health. And he needed them, as we're going to talk about in a moment, the signs were there to approve the message. Right? The signs of healing people, the miracles were there to approve the message. Also in John chapter 12, verses 49 to 50, there's a great verse here. Jesus says, "I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." So Jesus is the one who's declared the message first. This message, this new covenant. But then the message was attested by eyewitnesses. And you see this in the next part of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. It was attested to us by those who heard. So it's not, it's specifically in this situation, it's not eyewitnesses, it's ear witnesses. It's people who heard the message from Jesus, the Lord, and then passed it on. It was attested to us by those who heard what Jesus said. Now, this letter is being written to people who could go and find people who walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus and heard him preach. It was written during a time period where you could go and find John. You might have been able to go and find Paul if you found you went to the right prison. You would be able to go and find the other apostles, and not to mention all the other eyewitnesses who saw him during his ministry around Israel. And so those people who had seen Jesus, those people who had heard Jesus and believed his message, went and shared it with other people. And so these Hebrews who were receiving this letter were those who had it told to them by first-generation eyewitnesses. But we here are getting the same message because, as I said, it's been written down. The apostles heard the word. They saw Jesus raised from the dead with their own eyes. They went and preached the message, and they had it written down. Them and their offsiders wrote the New Testament. And so we have heard that same message. It's been attested to us by those that heard and been transmitted down through history for us. But we also see in the last part, in verse 4, that the message was testified by God through the Holy Spirit. It was testified by God through the Holy Spirit. So the message has come from God through the Son directly to people who then heard it and passed it on. And then in verse 4, it says, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So God is using, by his Holy Spirit, is affirming the message that has come. He is bearing witness with signs and wonders. The signs and wonders were proving that what Jesus said was true. Let's think of some examples that validate the message. Jesus comes into the world, and he comes as the Son of God. He goes into his baptism and comes up out of the water, and the Spirit descends on him like a dove, and a voice comes from heaven saying, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. So we see this sign that Jesus is who he would claim to be. We would see the signs like Jesus who feeds the 5,000, and then he goes to say, I'm the bread of life. Well, as he's broken the bread and fed the thousands on the hillside, he's proving with the sign the words that are coming out of his mouth. You see it in the example of the paralytic when he lets him down through the roof and he says, I forgive your sins. The healing of the paralytic is the outward sign that says, you know, you can believe me when I say your sins are forgiven because I can do things like heal you. And then, of course, one of the greatest signs was when Jesus rose from the dead. When he says, I've come to defeat death, the fact that he rose from the dead was the sign, was the evidence that he had indeed defeated death. God bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles to the message. And then God would work through his Holy Spirit in the apostles who would go and do things like heal people as well. They carried on and did many of the things that Jesus did. You read about it in the book of Acts. Many miraculous things happening as the gospel spreads and the word goes out and the signs affirm the message that is being spread. And God now works in his church by his Holy Spirit, giving gifts. He distributes gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will for the building up of his body so that the message would go forth. And we see there's various gifts. The Bible talks about, we might say, two types of gifts if we wanted to categorize them. There's what you might call the miraculous gifts and the less miraculous gifts. So some of the less miraculous gifts that you might be familiar with are things like the gift of teaching, gifts of administration, gifts of service. They're things that we've been enabled and gifted to do for one another. But in the New Testament, we also see gifts where there are gifts of healing and gifts of prophecy. Now, God distributes these gifts according to his will. And we're told in Corinthians that it is for the common good. It's not for showing off. It's not for big noting ourselves. It's not for just our personal enjoyment, though we may gain great enjoyment from serving God with our gifts. But they are for the common good. For the common good of people being built up in Christ, of hearing this message and paying close attention to it. So the Holy Spirit has distributed these gifts according to his will. And because they are according to God's will, we don't get to demand them. We don't have to expect them. God will give them as he desires. And as you may notice, we don't ordinarily see people wandering around today with a gift of healing, people who can just heal at will. Though we can't say for sure that that won't happen again, that there might not be times where God does that in his people, especially in places that have not heard the gospel before. And the gospel goes forth in a new and fresh way, and we see God affirming that with signs and wonders. It's not a surprise when we hear that in places that have not heard the gospel before, missionary frontier, missionary work, where tribes talk about miraculous things that happen, and where miracles happen, where people hear in languages that they couldn't ordinarily understand and speak in languages that they couldn't understand. We see the gospel going forth and being affirmed with signs and wonders. But God is still a God who works through ordinary ways, but he can use extraordinary means. But if we have the message and we believe it and we're trusting in it, God isn't necessarily going to affirm that with signs and wonders in our moment in time and place. So where does that leave us? I hope you are able to go away with one main thing, that is to pay close attention to what you have heard in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do not neglect your salvation. Do not drift away from it, but pay close attention to the message that has come through the Son, that was given to people who heard it firsthand and transmitted to us and then confirmed by signs and wonders through God's Holy Spirit work. It's a true message. It's a good message. Do not neglect it, but pay close attention to it. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message, this reliable message that has come to us through your Son, Jesus. Help us, Lord, not to be dragged off, to be distracted by other things, to give up our faith as we endure through the difficulties of this life or as we are tempted to be distracted by the things of this world. Lord, help us to pay close attention to your message. Lord, we thank you that it is a message that has stood the test of time, that it has been preserved for us. And Lord, please help us to understand the stakes. That is eternity at stake. So that we wouldn't waste this opportunity that we have to find true salvation in Jesus, but instead we would pay close attention. Lord, help us to do this by your Spirit for the sake of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.